Jesus said he would build his church. It would be a church so powerful that it would be unstoppable. Sin could not stop it. Satan could not stop it. The powers of hell could not defeat his church. And his disciples believed that message, and they went out and lived that message. And they spread the message of Jesus Christ and salvation to the ends of the earth, and they turned the world upside down. And that was the mission of the church. That is the mission of the church. Our mission has not changed. Our power has not changed. So I'd like to start today by saying together the mission of Elgin Evangelical Free Church. It's on the screen behind me. Would you say it out loud with me? To touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Full devotion. Our mission is nothing less than to transform our little part of the world, our communities, our workplaces, our schools, not by our power, but by the power of Jesus Christ, that we unleash through lives of full devotion. And isn't that what we all want? We all want to be devoted to something. We were made to be devoted to something, and we were made by God to be devoted to God. That need for devotion shows itself in many ways. Some of us get devoted to our jobs. In the early days of Apple, when new workers were hired, their first day on the job, they would find this on their desk. It said, "Welcome to Apple. There's work, and there's your life's work. The kind of work that has your fingerprints all over it. The kind of work that you'd never compromise on, that you'd sacrifice a weekend for. You can do that kind of work at Apple. People don't come here to play it safe. They come here to swim in the deep end. They want their work to add up to something. Something big. Something that couldn't happen anywhere else. Welcome to Apple." Why shouldn't that commitment be our commitment? Why shouldn't that courage be our courage? Why shouldn't we be the people with the kind of dedication to never compromise, to never play it safe, to play in the deep end? Because we were created to accomplish something big. Elgin Evangelical True Church is here to accomplish something big, something nothing and no one else can do except the Church of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of Elgin Evangelical Free Church. So welcome to Elgin Evangelical Free Church, where we are called to do something big for the Lord. Now, we'd like so much for you to remember that mission statement, that there is a bookmark in your program this morning that has the mission statement on one side, and it has a summary of our core values on the back side. A few weeks ago, there was a sheet in the bulletin that had the more detailed core values, and we can get those out to you again sometime. But it says we live these core values that we fulfill our mission. Today is the last in our series entitled Fully Devoted Followers, and it's our last core value. Our core value is courageous outreach. So join with me and let's read this core value together. Would you do that with me? Courageous outreach. Through the power of prayer, God's Spirit, and God's Word, we will courageously share the life-changing message of Christ by loving people as Jesus does, with acts of compassion and words of invitation as Jesus did. We are committed to doing the big thing of telling other people how Jesus Christ has changed our lives, so that Jesus Christ can use us to change the lives of people across the room and around the world. And that is our mission. And that means our measure of effectiveness of a church. It's not how much we like our church, or like the programs, or like the music, or like each other, but how well we are letting the power of Jesus Christ change our lives from the inside out, so that it flows through our lives into the lives of the people around us. Courageous outreach. evangelism. But that can be kind of scary, can it? Just the word evangelism can be kind of scary. Comedian Dave Barry writes that all of us have a few born natural instinctive fears. The fear of heights. The fear of falling. The fear of falling from heights. The fear of the dark. The fear of the words some assembly required. The fear of the words, honey, I have something to tell you. And I would add the fear of the word evangelism. Just the word can send shivers up your spine. I mean, anybody here ever had a bad experience from those guys from the cults that go door to door pestering people? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody want to be those guys? Because I don't want to be those guys. Well, the good news is God doesn't want us to be those people either. Because when he calls us to courageous evangelism, all he's talking about is something that we do naturally every day of our lives. It's relationships and conversation. That's all it is, relationships and conversation. I'm going to ask Terry Goff to come on up now, because God has been speaking to her and leading her in that journey of courageous outreach. And if you want to know what her credentials are, come on up, Terry, to speak to us. All you need to know about Terry is this is the woman who created Dan Goff. Okay? All right.
Okay, so when Pastor Dick asked me to share with you about a month ago, I said yes. Now, who was that? That wasn't me. No, I'm scared to death. I don't do that. I'm an introvert. I'm a quiet person. I don't do that kind of thing. But for some reason, the Lord said, yes, okay. All right, well, that was a month ago. I'll be okay. Well, it gets closer and closer, and the devil's working at you and saying, you know, Dan, I'm going to be sick tomorrow, just so you know. Well, and then the Lord said, you know, Terry, you're not going to go up there and speak. I'm going to speak through you. So, see, this is not me. I don't know who I am right now. This is the Holy Spirit in me because I have Jesus. Well, this all started last year when we moved from Wheaton. I lived in the same home for 42 years. The same home. Raised all my kids there. Had a wonderful church like this, Bible studies, friendship, friends to walk with, neighbors that were wonderful, and then, okay, now the Lord was taking us to another mission. The mission is, you have grandkids out here. I've got 6 grandgirls, love them to death. No grandboys, but grandgirls. So that's my mission, Lord. Thank you. Well, that mission is great, but you know what? I don't know. Women, we need friendships, right? And so the Lord was saying, all right, Terry, how are you going to get friends? What do I like to do? I like the pool. In the summer, they got a beautiful pool. And go over there, try different times of the day. Morning was wonderful. There's only about 8 people there in the morning. I like smaller groups. I can move around. We got to know each other. We're talking. We're actually getting to know each other's names, what each other likes, you know, just the basics. But then after some time, because we're consistent with this, now they're asking some questions that are about faith. Now, Pastor Dick just did a series on the God questions. Now, I have some strength in me and some desire to share what I believe, and I know the Bible says is true. So I was able to do that with some of the friends at the pool. So now, I'm also thinking, all right, that's great. You know, of course, the summer pool is closed. I got the indoor pool. It's not quite the same, but we're going to do the same thing over there at the same time. The consistency of about the same time every day is huge because that's where the same people are going to be. So now I'm walking in the morning at about 7 o'clock every morning. I get out there and I walk the neighborhood. I used to have my headset on, listen to my book, and the Lord said, uh-uh. It's time to take that off. Remember, you used to do your walking prayer? I would pray and walk. Walk and pray. I got the whole day to think about. I got beautiful lives pray for. So, okay, headsets off, and I was glad my books were over, my audio books. All right, back to my time with the Lord. And so now I'm seeing this people, the same people at 7 o'clock, walking around and talking, and I don't have a headset on, don't have an iPhone. I can talk to them, eye contact. Just little things like picking up their paper and, you know, just being nice to them. And so I just feel like this is not me. I would love to be in my home all by myself. I don't need to go to the store. Dave will go store for me. I don't need to do anything. I could just stay right here. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm just fine. So I'm walking. Now the Lord's saying, people from my neighborhood are saying, how about coming out to play bridge with us? We're going to teach you guys bridge. My husband knows nothing about bridge. I know a little bit. My kids hate to play bridge with me because I'm not very good. But anyway, here we go. We're saying yes again because it's an invite, and we're going to find out who's out there that we need to talk to and we can share our lives with. And then later on, there's going to be pickleball in the spring. We're going to just do that too. So I don't know what the Lord has for you, but this is my coming out of who I am, my shy introvert. And, you know, it's not as scary as I thought it was going to be. All the things that I was afraid of coming up here, I mean, the Lord is with you. And if you're just talking about your life, that's what we do with other people. It's not that scary. So I'm just looking forward to what the Lord has for me. I hope that more conversations come out, more questions are asked. And I have it. And what's neat is they ask the questions. I don't go to them and start saying, now, which church do you go to? Or they'll say, you know, I'll tell them, my son's a youth pastor here. We go to this church. And well, where are you going to be on Sunday? Well, I'm going to be at church. They'll say, well, the pool's my church, you know. So then, okay, we can talk about this kind of stuff a little bit. So it's just neat that the Lord opens these conversations up and just say what our good pastor's teaching us. Thank you.
And I've got Terry's notes here, and it says at the top, don't say anything embarrassing. So what Terry has just been taking tentative steps in is what we're talking about this morning, and it's what we should all be doing. So let's dive into this and say, how are we going to live this value of courageous outreach? It's not as difficult or frightening as you think it is. So step number one, you're following along on your sheets. My mission is a rescue mission. What we need to realize for each one of us is that our mission is a rescue mission. You know, every day it seems there are stories in the news of rescue workers rushing to hot spots around the globe, rushing to the tsunami victims in Indonesia, rushing to the bombing in Syria, rushing to the tribal war victims in Africa, rushing to the hurricane victims in Florida and in Haiti, rushing to the flooding victims in Texas. And every day in the media there are stories of tragedy and heroism, of risk and sacrifice, and the desperate attempt to save lives. And those stories thrill us because we love a rescue. I remember reading after Hurricane Katrina of a firefighter who volunteered. He lived in California, and he flew to New Orleans. And he lived in very difficult and dangerous conditions in New Orleans. And after he had saved the life of one person, a news reporter asked him and said, why did you volunteer to come all this way to work in such dangerous conditions with little sleep and little food and the high risk of disease and other complications? And he said, you know, I just saved the life of a young woman. And he said, one life is worth it all. One life is worth it all. That is our rescue mission. That's the way Jesus described our rescue mission. In Luke chapter 15, when Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus is the shepherd who travels across the universe to rescue people who are trapped in despair and failure and addiction and shame and guilt, to rescue men, women, and children who are drowning in sorrow and aimlessness, to rescue us from death itself. And he says, when it comes to the eternal souls of men and women, just one life is worth it all. You know, we read or hear these stories of these rescues from natural disasters, and they inspire us. But every person that is rescued from the natural disaster, they're still going to die one day. But people who are rescued by saving faith in Jesus Christ will live forever. They will never die. And that is our mission. One life is worth it all. We're entering the holiday season now, where we start to think about Christmas gifts, don't we? And who we're going to give a card to, and who we're going to give a gift to, and how much gift and what kind of gift. But, you know, the greatest gift that a Christ follower can give anyone is to introduce them to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose and meaning for their life. To help someone meet Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that you can ever give. And it will bring more joy than anything else in your life, because that's what you were made for. You and I were made to be rescuers. That's our mission. So the first step is really to believe. This is not some side deal. This is not some optional deal. This is why we are here as a church, and this is why you are on this planet as a human being. You are on a rescue mission for Jesus Christ. And just one life is worth it all. The second step in living our value of courageous outreach, my part, is to go where Jesus goes. To go where Jesus goes, the story tells us, won't the shepherd leave the 99 others and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus will go to any length for lost sheep. He will go through the thickets and the deserts and the ditches. He will go to the homeless shelters and to the prisons and to the nursing homes and to the orphanages and to the bedside of people dying from AIDS. And he calls us to walk across the room and reach out a hand of friendship to people who need him. He came on a mission, and he sends us on the same mission. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus traveled across the universe as the first missionary to our planet, and now he sends us as the missionaries to our part of the planet to touch and transform our communities. Because that's what the word missionary means. A missionary is, by definition, a person who is sent on a mission. That's you and that's me. Because we are sent by Jesus Christ on a mission, and that means we are missionaries where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we shop. The reason Jesus Christ left you on this earth after he rescued you, so that he could use you to help rescue other people. And that means if we, you and I, are not walking across rooms to meet people who need the Lord, if we are not reaching out to people far from God, people in need in his name, if we are not going where Jesus goes, then we're not fulfilling our mission. And we're supposed to go where Jesus goes because the good news is too good to keep to ourselves. It was 1958, and the automobile company Mercedes-Benz ran a TV commercial. You know, it would be a black and white commercial on a little screen TV. Those of you who are alive know what I'm talking about, in 1958. And in it, they showed a Mercedes-Benz car crashing into a wall. And then a narrator steps on the screen and says, Mercedes-Benz has developed their own crash test center. They were the only car company that did it at the time. And we are deliberately crashing our cars to discover how we can strengthen the passenger compartment and reinforce it so the passengers will not be hurt. And he said, this technology is going to save lives. And it's only on a Mercedes-Benz. And a voice from off the screen says, yes, but you're just now telling all your competitors about it. Why would you do that? And the Mercedes-Benz spokesman says, because some things are too important not to share. Some things are too important not to share. If you had the cure for cancer, nothing could keep you silent. You have the answer to the meaning of life. You have the key to life that never ends. Some things are too important not to share. And just one life is worth it all. But here's the problem. When we meet the Lord, we are excited, we are amazed at His grace and His love and His forgiveness and His help and all the things He's doing in our life. But over time, we develop spiritual amnesia. And we forget the wonderful impact of God's love and grace in our life. And we get wrapped up in our Christian friends and our church community, and we forget to look across the room, across the cafeteria, across the sports field for people who need the Lord. Or if we do look and we see them, we say, well, they're probably not interested in spiritual things. They're probably not interested in Jesus. Really? I mean, if you have experienced, if you have found Jesus to be the source of life and hope and truth and help in your life, why wouldn't somebody else be interested in those benefits in their life? Why wouldn't they be interested in hearing the story of the most life-changing, heart-stimulating, eternity-altering relationship in your life? If you've been blown away by the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, why do you assume they wouldn't be interested and therefore give yourself an excuse not to walk across the room? Wouldn't it make more sense to let them decide if they're interested or not? Our job is just to walk across the room to go where Jesus goes and reach out a hand of friendship to people that need them and let them decide whether they're interested or not. So here's your action step this week. Begin a pray and watch list. What's a pray and watch list? Well, first, you watch for people that God has put in your life who are far from Him. Look at them. Really, really look at them. At that cashier, at that clerk, at that waiter or waitress, at that soccer coach, at that band director, at that coworker. Look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And reach out a hand of friendship. And the second step after watching is to pray for them. Put their name on a prayer list and pray for them regularly. It doesn't need to be a long prayer. How about, Lord, do something in their life today to draw them to yourself? Simple, right? Just do something in their life today to draw them next step on their spiritual journey toward you. But pray for them regularly. And so you are watching and you are praying to see if God is at work in their life, and you're watching and praying to see how you can join God at work in His life. And as you're watching and praying, you may realize that you can respond with an act of compassion or a word of encouragement or a helpful or healing word in their life. No pressure, no stress, no program. Just see three people through Jesus' eyes. Watch and pray for them. And we can all do that, can't we? But some of you are saying, but Dick, like Terry said, like, I'm an introvert, I'm shy, or I've tried it before and it didn't work and I'm afraid. Well, then number three is for you. Because third, we realize that my courage comes from loving as Jesus loves. You don't have to be courageous because your courage comes from loving as Jesus loves. How much does Jesus love lost sheep? He said, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. The shepherd joyfully puts the rescued lamb on his shoulders and goes home. We only search for something if it's valuable to us. If it's not valuable and you lose it, you do without it or you replace it, right? But when something is valuable, when we love something, we search for it. Jesus is the searcher who trudges down ravines and across rivers, who trudges through the thickets. His brow is glistening with sweat. His eyes are squinting against the desert sun. His legs are torn up from the thickets, but he keeps on searching. Why? Because he loves lost sheep and lost sons and daughters. And when you love something, you don't give up searching. Anybody here ever lose or temporarily misplace a child in a shopping mall or a big crowd? Am I the only one here? You know, you turn around and all of a sudden you can't see where they are. I mean, when that happened with my daughter Christy in a shopping mall, my heart was in my throat. It's pounding. I'm having trouble breathing. I can't think of anything but finding my daughter. Right? I mean, and I'm running and I am praying, God, help me find her before it's too late. Well, if that's the way we react when we lose a child temporarily, how do you think God reacts, feels when he loses his children permanently? God aches with an urgency to find lost sheep before it is too late. And when your heart beats with the heart of Jesus Christ, you will ache with the desire to find and to reach out and to help those lost sheep. You will look past the cost. You will look past the risk. Because you don't need courage, you're acting out of love. So, here's your action step today. If you're not really leaning into outreach, ask yourself, do I need to love the Lord more or to love other people more? I mean, do I not love the Lord enough to do what the Lord asks me and begs me to do and died for me to do to other people? Do I not love the Lord enough to do what he put me on this earth to do? Do I not love the Lord enough to love who the Lord loves? Stop saying it's a matter of I'm shy or I'm timid or I'm afraid. It's a matter of love. And ask God to help you deal with that. The next step to living this core value, number four, my process is to live as Jesus lives. My parts to go where Jesus goes. My courage comes from loving as Jesus loves. My process is to live as Jesus lives. You know, for years I thought that to be a good witness, I needed to live a faultless life so I could impress people. And I needed to have all the answers so I could convince people. And you know what? I was completely wrong. Because salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. It was never about me or my smarts or my power. It's about God's power and God's Spirit working. And my job was not to make anything happen or convince anyone or to impress anyone. My job was just to learn to live like Jesus. So how did Jesus live and how are you and I called to live? Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages in that area, teaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How did Jesus live? He did four pretty simple things that we can do as well. First, Jesus got to know people well enough to know their hopes, hurts, needs, and fears. And because he knew their hopes, hurts, needs, and fears, and knew how helpless they were, he was moved with compassion. And because he was moved with compassion, he then reacted in acts of compassion, like healing them. And because people believed Jesus cared about them, and he showed he cared by the way he treated them, they were willing to listen to him. So then Jesus moved past their felt need, and he moved to their spiritual need. And he started to tell his story, because they were willing to listen, because he built a relationship of trust. And then he would tell the story of who he was and why he was here and what he was doing. And then, finally, at some point, in the right way and the right time, he would invite them to take the next step on their spiritual journey. Do you see the process? There's no theology lesson here. There is no sales pitch here. It's just one friend of God telling another friend that God wants to be their friend. Just one friend of God telling another friend that God wants to be their friend. Now let's back up and look at these four things that Jesus lived that we are to live to be his witnesses. The first step is to discover their story. Discover their story. Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were confused and helpless. He knew they were confused and helpless. Jesus got to know people well enough to know their hopes, hurts, needs, and fears, and that moved him toward compassion. And then he met those needs with compassion, which is the second step. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the first step was getting to know them. How do you get to know people? You discover their story. Everybody has a story. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody has a story. How do you get to know their story? That's real simple, because most people are willing to talk about themselves. All you got to do is ask them questions. So tell me about your, you know, when you're on the walk through the neighborhood, when you're at the pool, in the health club, when you're playing bridge, whatever it is. So tell me a little bit about yourself. Questions like, well, what do you get excited about? Well, what's your biggest challenge right now? What do you do for fun? If you could change one thing about your life right now, what would it be? Where would you like to be in 5 years? Do you get the point? All you do is ask questions and then sit back and listen. And most people are thrilled that somebody else cares about them enough to ask questions and to hear their story. And I have found that when I just ask people about their life and just listen, you know what they do? They're so thrilled to have somebody to talk to about their struggles, their fears, their hopes, their dreams, their accomplishments, that they just pour out and reveal a lot of stuff. And all of a sudden, they're treating you like a confidant, and you're building a relationship. And you're building a relationship where they trust you because you've shown that you care about them. And I've learned the hard way that if I just let the Lord lead, let the Holy Spirit lead, and I just focus on building a trusting relationship, however long it takes, just focus on building the trusting relationship, at some point, very often, amazing doors of opportunity open to talk to them about the Lord. But the first step is to discover their story. So your action step today, ask yourself, whose story can I begin to discover this week? Now, it might be some of the names on your watch and pray list. But it might be somebody that you realize, you know, I've worked side by side for them for 5 years, and I've never really had a meaningful conversation to them about who they are. I've never expressed interest in getting to know them. Identify those people. Write it down. And then think about 3 to 5 questions that you can ask them to help hear their story. Simple. Next is apply Christ's compassion. After you discover their story, you apply Christ's compassion. Jesus traveled through all the towns and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Jesus healed people so they would know God cares. And after we discover their story, we apply Christ's compassion to whatever their unique need is that we have learned so they can know that Christ cares. Because once you find out their hopes, hurts, needs, and fears, you can prayerfully determine a way that you can apply Christ's compassion and love to them. It might be a helping hand, a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Just be a good neighbor. Be a caring friend. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because I really think this is a strength of Elgin Evangelical Free Church. I think you are pretty good at trying to connect with people with acts of compassion. Whether it's the work we're doing at Creekside, whether it's the Helping Hands Ministry, whether it's Love Elgin Days, whether it's raising money to pay for toilets overseas. I think you're pretty good at this. What I'm just pointing out is it's part of a process. It's not a solo event. If you do the act of compassion and then walk away, you've just blown the opportunity. It's part of a process that builds up to it. And then you need to know what you're going to do after the act of compassion. So, action step, what acts of compassion can deepen my relationship with someone this week? Maybe you've gotten to know their story a little bit. Well, what are you doing to show them that Jesus loves them? What can you do practically to meet their need? The next step to live as Jesus lives is to share my story. Share my story. Jesus traveled through all the towns announcing the good news about the kingdom. Because Jesus showed that he cared about other people, they were willing to listen to his story. And that's all our job is, you know, discover their story, show that we care, and then be ready to share a story if and when they ask. Just the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. What's our mission? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you'll be my salesman. He didn't say you'll be my lawyers arguing. There's nothing to sell. There's nothing to promote. There's nothing to argue about. All witnesses do is simply report what they've experienced, what they've seen and heard, what's happened to them, right? That's all we do. We're just simply there to tell the story of the difference Jesus has made in our life. Now, sometimes people say, Dick, I can't be a good witness. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know enough of the answers. You don't need to have any answers. You don't. Because today, more than any other time in history, the answers are out there, aren't they? I mean, you can say, look, I don't have that answer, but I can help you. I can find a book. I can go online and help you search. I can connect you to sermons on our church website where Dick addressed that issue. You don't need the answers. We can find the answers together. Your job is just to tell your story as a witness. It's what you know. Not what you don't know. It's what you've experienced. That's all. It's just a testimony of a satisfied customer. One of the better witnesses we had in the church I was pastoring was a fella, and we'll call him Bill. First day he came to our church, his hair was down to his belt. He was wearing some biker leathers. And he had a $300 a day cocaine habit back when $300 was a lot of money. He got radically saved at our church, and Jesus Christ changed his life so that he just loved telling people about the change in his life. And he'd say, you know, I was really messed up. I was in danger of losing my marriage as well as my health. And then somebody invited me to this church, and I met Jesus. And I'm clean, I'm sober, my marriage is saved, I've never been this happy. And because he talked sincerely and simply, people listened. Now, he was not a deep thinker. He didn't read a lot of books. But boy, he just loved sharing the story of what Jesus had done in his life. And if people asked questions, he'd say, well, I don't know the answer, but come on out to my church and let's see. And many people believed. Meanwhile, I'm trying to convince people to join the kingdom of God. And I've got my reasons and my evidence and my explanations, and they're arguing with me. Nobody argued with Bill. You know why? You can't argue with personal experience. If I say you should use Excedrin to cure your headache and here's 5 medical reasons, you can argue with me. But if I say, well, I use Excedrin and it works for me every time, there's nothing to argue about. It's just the story of the satisfied customer, and that's all we're supposed to do. So that's your next action step today. Craft my story. If you've never written your testimony, do it this afternoon. Craft your story. Three parts. What my life was like before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, and what my life is like now, so people can see a difference. Before, how, and now. That's the easy part, is writing this story. Now here's the hard part. Now you have to edit it down to 3 to 4 minutes. You say, Dick, I can't tell my whole story in 3 to 4 minutes. No, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to tell them just enough to leave them hungry and wanting more. So if you tell your story in 3 to 4 minutes and they say, oh, that's nice, you know they're not interested. Okay, no harm, no foul. But if you tell your story in 3 to 4 minutes and they say, wow, tell me more, now you have an open door. Does it make sense to you? Okay, so write it, edit it down to 3 to 4 minutes, then take it to some trusted friends and have them work with you on it to edit it, to make it crisp and make sure it's clear and make sure it's compelling. And then when you've got it down cold, memorize it. Say, Dick, that's a lot of work. No, it's not. And it's worth it. You know why we're afraid to witness? Often it's because we're afraid to tell our story, because we have never learned our story. When you know your story, when you've got it memorized, then after you've walked across the room and sat at a hand of fellowship, after you've discovered their story, after you've showed them Christ's compassion, then if maybe some of them say, wow, well, now that you've heard my story, tell me a little bit about yourself. Ta-da! You've got it. You've got it packaged and wrapped. You can do 3 to 4 minutes and then see what God does. Craft your story. The final step into living as Jesus lives is to invite them to a next step. After you've worked this process and you shared your story, you say, what do I do next? Do I push them for a decision? No! This is their spiritual journey, and they need to go on their spiritual journey in their time and in their way. And you need to respect their time and their way. Your job is to help them understand what the next step on their journey might be, should they choose to take it. And maybe to encourage them a little bit along the way. One day, Jesus walked across a courtyard to have a conversation with a woman from Samaria at a well. And she was so blown away by Jesus, she wanted everybody to meet him. What did she do? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came screaming from the village to see him. All she did was tell her story. This is a man who told me everything I ever did. And they probably peppered her with questions, and she had to say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I just met the guy, I'm just telling you. But then what did she do after she told her story? She said, come on and see for yourselves. And that's all our job is, to tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life, simply and clearly. And then if they show some interest, say, well, come on and see for yourself. Here's how to take the next step. After you've shared your story, keep praying and keep watching to see what God is doing. And ask God what the valuable step might be in their life if they show interest, if they ask questions. You say, Dick, what are the next steps? I don't know. Think of what the next steps were in your life when you met Jesus. I mean, did somebody give you a book? Somebody give you a video to watch, or maybe a tape to listen to? Somebody invites you to a Bible study or to a church event? Maybe they just said, I'm going to be praying for you. Is it okay if I check back with you every few days and you update your prayer request to me? It might be none of the things I've mentioned. It could be like Terry did, where you say, well, you know, you can go on our church website and I think there's a sermon about that issue. Or how about you invite them to Elgin Evangelical Free Church for Christmas? The Sunday before Christmas, not Christmas Sunday, but the Sunday before that, the topic is going to be, why believe the virgin birth? I mean, Christmas is built on a virgin birth. And yet most people believe it's a myth. Why believe virgin? That's a great topic to invite people to. Why not today begin your watch and pray list about a group of people today, and you've now got over 2 months to work that process to see if somebody might show some interest to come on out to the Christmas service. Just a thought. Just one way of taking the next step. So your final action step is, what next steps might help people in my life? Okay, you've told them the story, your story. You're excited now. What do? Prayerfully consider what's one little step, a baby step, that could take them one step closer to Jesus. Answer a few more questions. It's not your job to accomplish anything. You're just a guide helping them understand what their next step could be. The Holy Spirit is one that does the work. This is how Jesus lived. This is how we can live. This is how we're supposed to live if we live like Jesus. Walk across rooms and reach hands of friendship to people who need the Lord. Discover their story. Apply Christ's compassion in the right time when they're interested. Share your story. And then help them take a next step. And trust God to guide them on their spiritual journey. God doesn't want you to get locked up in mechanics and logistics. He doesn't want you driven to do outreach because of duty or obligation or guilt. He wants you to relax. It's about relationships and conversations. The kind of stuff we do every day. Just keep your focus on people and one ear turned to the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's just that simple. So our final point. Number 5, my mission starts now. My mission starts now. I'd like to close with a verse that challenged me back many years ago when I realized my church was not doing a very good job of reaching our community. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Did you catch that? God says to Israel, it's too small a thing to live for yourselves. It's too small a thing just to do what helps Israel and to take care of the flock you've already got. I created you to bring the light of my salvation to the ends of the earth. And God says to all Geneva Evangelical Free Church, it is too small a thing for you to live for yourselves, for your fun, food, and fellowship, and doing things your favorite way. I created you to bring the light of my salvation to your part of the world. I created you to touch and transform your communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. And anything less than that is living for too small things. So your final action step today is to reject living for small things. It is said that St. Francis Xavier, the first missionary to India, once said, "Give up your small ambitions and come help change the world." And that challenge rings not just from Francis Xavier. It rings from Jesus Christ, "Give up your small ambitions." That was the mission of Apple in its early days, as Stephen Jobs said, "Give up your small ambitions and come change the world." And he meant by technology. Jesus Christ meant for eternity. Give up your small ambitions and come change the world. Because when you partner with Jesus Christ in his rescue mission, through courageous action, through acts of compassion, through words of invitation, and when the Lord uses you to save just one lost sheep, one lost son and daughter, all of heaven explodes with joy. And the angels applaud. And God beams as he looks at you and says, "Well done. I'm so proud. You just rescued one of my beloved children to be your brother and sister forever. You fulfilled your mission and made an eternal difference." That is our calling. That and nothing less. Elgin-Ephraim, let's be that people. Let's be that church. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're here today because nothing could cause you to give up from rescuing us. No setbacks, no trials, no rejection, no embarrassment, not death itself could keep you from searching till you rescued us. And now you send us out with that compassion and that message, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've had excuses. Forgive us for the times when we have let our life get so busy that we lost the sense that our primary mission here is to be on your rescue mission. Help us to break it down and do it just as relationally and conversationally and as low risk and low pressure as you did, just to care about people enough, to get to know them, to find out their needs, to show how you can meet their needs, to share our story, and to help them take next steps, that through this church, truly we might touch and transform our communities in the Elgin area by your power, with your love and salvation. Amen.